Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
A few years ago, I was thinking about this as I was watching our Tuesday-Thursday school recently have their graduation ceremony. They always have a slideshow. And that slideshow is always a great opportunity to see these great pictures of the kids throughout the years. And I was thinking about a few years ago when I was watching a slideshow and I had completely forgotten about something I did over the course of that school year. I'd been walking across the parking lot and every once in a while, Tuesday, Thursday school will have like firefighters or police officers that will come and they'll show them the police car or the fire truck and they'll get to get their picture taken. And so I was walking across the parking lot and they asked if I wanted to get my picture taken with the police car. And I had one of just those hilarious ideas where I thought it would be funny if it looked like they were handcuffing me and putting me in the police car. And of course, I mean, it's hilarious, obviously, I thought it was. And so I really sold it too. I mean, I didn't smile. I looked like I was really upset about this and we laughed and I forgot about it. And then I was watching that slideshow at the end of the year and it was my idea. I told them you ought to put that in the slideshow. Then forgot about it. And have you ever had one of those moments of just instant regret? You know, when you see something and you think, why did I do that? Because all of these parents from the community were here and all they saw was a picture of me looking upset, being escorted into a squad car, and then some more pictures of children that were learning all about their letters and things. And I was going to have to be talking to people afterwards, and so I felt like I needed to tell everybody to explain what happened. No, it was a joke. You see, it was hilarious. You just kind of had to be there, right? You change the context, all of a sudden, it's not that enjoyable. That works in Scripture, obviously. We want to know the context of Scripture, what it meant originally. But it also changes for our lives. Sometimes passages of Scripture can hit us differently depending on what we're dealing with in life. Have you noticed that? You might read a passage in the middle of a difficult time and it hits you in a different way than it ever did before. And so as we think about the passage that we've just read out of Romans chapter 12, we're continuing our series where we've been going through what we call Light for My Path, some passages that others in the congregation have found meaningful. And we're looking at something that seems very practical, but depending on the context of our lives, it can also be really challenging. We're thinking about what's in Romans chapter 12, specifically in verse 12. Now, Romans chapter 12 is filled with practical instruction, and it all flows out of what Paul's already had to say to the Christians in Rome, the theological background of those first 11 verses. And then you start in chapter 12 when you say, therefore, here are some ways you need to live. And one of those verses that was suggested is powerful, and it has a different impact on us depending on the context of our lives. And so, chapter 12, verse 12 is where we're going to be spending our time this morning. And I want us to be thinking about what one of the comments was made. Joey McMean shared about this passage. This brief verse is easy to write on our hearts, to quote to ourselves, to help us deal with whatever life moment we are currently facing. In other words, this is an easy verse to remember, but it's also applicable to us in different ways. Now, if we just read this verse together, in one way, it seems very straightforward. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, be devoted to prayer. I mean, when we think about this, it's a dream if you're preaching a sermon on it because you've got the three points right there in one verse, right? You've got them, hope and tribulation and prayer, and here's how that goes, and it's just right in order. But it's also really powerful because we know how difficult it is to experience joy. We know how challenging it is to persevere. We know being devoted to prayer comes at a cost. And so as we explore these simple yet profound commandments this morning, I hope we can take with us something that we can apply to the context of our lives today. So let's just look in order as we walk through this action plan of how to live. First, we want to be joyful in hope. It's important to understand the definition of joy. When I say joy, you might have a certain image that pops into your mind. And so it's helpful for us to think about the way it's used in Scripture. You may be familiar with what has become popular over the last few years when you're wanting to tidy up your house or clean out your house. Marie Kondo came out with sort of a standard. If you're looking at your closet and you're trying to figure out, okay, what am I going to keep and what am I going to get rid of? The standard, according to her, was, does it bring you joy? Is it something that, look at it, something that, does it bring you joy? If it brings you joy, keep it. If it doesn't, then you can get rid of it. And that's probably good advice if you're, you know, wanting to tidy up your house or clean things out. Here's how she describes joy. She says, it's a little thrill as if the cells in your body are slowly rising. That's kind of the definition of joy. And so if you're looking at clothes in your closet, you want to be thinking, okay, does this bring me joy? And if it doesn't bring me joy, I want to get rid of it. Now, that's one way to think about joy, something that we feel, something that we experience, that it's thrilling, that it's exciting. And there are times we felt joyful and joyous because we had something wonderful happen. But there's another aspect to it that we see in Scripture. It's a joy that can come no matter how we're feeling, no matter how thrilled we might be or might not be. In fact, when Jesus, just before the crucifixion, is praying in the garden and he's talking with his disciples in the garden, he describes joy, that joy could come in a time of sorrow. He describes it to the kind of joy that would happen with the birth of a child, that there's great pain in the process, but then there's joy for what is the result of that painful process. Paul describes what it's like to be overflowing with joy even when he's dealing with affliction. Even with the physical sensation that he's dealing with is hurt and pain, he said it's still possible to overflow with joy. He describes other congregations in Macedonia that are dealing with deep affliction and deep poverty and are overflowing with joy. So there's something about the biblical understanding of joy that isn't dependent on the way that I feel. And so we see this lived out in various connection to hope. We're joyful, but we're joyful in hope because there's something that we have hope in beyond this life. It's interesting to think about the biblical description of hope, that it's more than just wishful thinking. It's more than just, I hope this goes well. It's described as an anchor. It's described as something that's solid. And our hope has power, not in the one who's hoping, but in the object of our hope. Our hope has power, not in the one who's doing the hoping, but in the object of our hope. So in other words, I don't hope in Christ, and if I could just get better at hoping, then I could grow in my hope because I'm getting better at it. I grow in my hope when I understand the one I'm hoping in better, when I understand the object of my hope better. And so how can we be joyful in hope? One of the ways is to understand what our hope is more. The more I understand it, the more that'll impact our life. And that's important because we're all imperfect people. I'm going to hope imperfectly. I'm going to lose sight of what it is I'm living for. There are going to be times I'm going to lose my focus. And so Paul's reminding us to be joyful in hope. The book Unbroken tells a real life story of a World War II prisoner of war, Louis Zamperini, also an accomplished athlete. But he has an experience where he and two other airmen, Phil and Mac, survive a plane crash in the Pacific. And then they are drifting for weeks without adequate supplies, without food. They're trying to just get by, subsist on what little they have. And two of them, Louis and Phil, survive, but Mac doesn't. And the author of the book, Unbroken, describes it this way. He says, though all three men faced the same hardship, their different perceptions of it appeared to be shaping their fates. Louis and Phil's hope displaced their fear and inspired them to work toward their survival, and each success renewed their physical and emotional vigor. Mac's resignation seemed to paralyze him, and the less he participated in their efforts to survive, the more he slipped. Though he did least as the days passed, it was he who faded most. Louis and Phil's optimism and Mac's hopelessness were becoming self-fulfilling. Now, obviously, what we have is just the account of those who survived. None of us were there for the days at a time, floating in the sea, trying to subsist on what little we have. But doesn't this idea resonate with you that even our perception of what's going on can shape our destiny? So if I lose hope, if I don't have any hope for the future, that's going to determine the way I live. And the good news is, the contrast is that when I'm reminded of my hope, that can change the way that I live. Paul says we need to be joyful in hope. And one of the places where this idea of hope shows up in Scripture is in an unlikely spot in the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 29, verse 11, we have this incredibly encouraging verse. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." It's an inspiring verse. It's a reminder that God has a plan for his people, but we need to know the context. The context of that verse is Jeremiah is called by God to tell God's people that they're going into exile. Jeremiah doesn't get to give a lot of good news. He's the weeping prophet for a reason. And so he's telling them, there's going to be a time of exile. And what are you going to do in exile? You need to go ahead and make yourself at home. He says, you need to find houses. You need to live there. You need to work for the welfare of your community. But there will be a time when this exile will be over. There is a hope. In the middle of what had to have been one of the most gut-wrenching times for God's people, he's saying there's still a hope. You can still have something to hold on to. I think that's helpful because sometimes it's easy to lose sight of hope when we're dealing with difficulties. But if I can look at what Jeremiah was telling people who were going to have to leave the home, the culture, the life that they've known, whose children and grandchildren were going to have to be born in a foreign land, where they were going to lose their sense of identity, and he says there's still a hope. If Jeremiah can tell them to be hopeful, then in my situation today, I can be hopeful. Not because I'm good at hoping, not because I've developed into someone who's really talented at just holding on to hope, but because of the object of my hope, the one that I'm hoping in. That's where that joy can come from. So how do I cultivate hope today? In the middle of a discouraging time, what can I do? Again, in a world that's filled with ideas of self-improvement, it would be tempting to say, well, I just need to get better. And it's good for us to improve ourselves, but we also need to improve our understanding of where our hope is. Even when things aren't ideal, and it certainly wasn't ideal for Jeremiah and for God's people, even when things aren't ideal, there's still a hope. There's still a plan. Maybe the best thing you could hear this morning is that even if things aren't ideal right now in your life, and maybe you're thinking, they're not just not ideal, they're the furthest thing from ideal. It's good to know that God still has hope for us. So we can be joyful in hope. And then Paul says to be patient in tribulation. The term patience in Scripture is often associated with long-suffering or endurance. And patience is an attribute of God. In fact, Peter would say that God isn't willing that any should perish. He's wanting all to come to knowledge of him. God is patient. God is providing time for us, for his creation to decide whether or not they want to turn back to him. And so our human attribute of patience is modeled after God's attribute of patience. Now, sometimes we might think of patience as just kind of sitting around and waiting. And certainly, waiting is involved. But it's interesting to see the way James in the New Testament describes patience. James describes patience, and he compares an example of patience as a farmer. And those of you who've grown up on farms, you've worked on farms, you know that those who are farming have to be patient. There's so much that's outside of your control. The conditions that are around you, the weather, behavior of animals, whatever you're dealing with, there's so much that's outside of your control. But patience never equals just waiting around. Those who farm have to constantly be working. And so you have to be patient, but you're patiently working. You're out there from the early morning, as long as the daylight's out, getting things done, being ready for what's going to happen. And so, yes, we have to wait on weather. We might have to wait on certain things to unfold, but you've got to be ready and prepared for that. It's important for us to understand that kind of patience because Romans is written to Christians who were dealing with some difficult trials, difficult tribulations, living under a government that was not friendly to them, that didn't promote values that they were holding on to, in fact, was doing exactly the opposite. Christians in Rome were living under the rule of Nero and were going to face some really serious tribulation. And so the idea of constantly working and being patient and steadfast was vitally important. I've mentioned earlier some of the Ukrainian Christians that I've had the privilege of getting to know over the years. And one family over there that works with the congregation where I grew up in Germantown, Sasha and Natasha, and they have two daughters. And Sasha is still in Ukraine, but Natasha has come to America. One of her daughters is a college student at Harding University. And if you can imagine being a freshman in college in another country, having to watch what's happening to your home country on the news, she was, of course, thrilled to be able to see your mother and spend time with her. But I talked with my parents the other day, and they were there worshiping with them on Sunday. And then after evening worship, several were standing around asking questions, and Natasha was describing what it was like to have lived the kind of lifestyle they've lived over the last several weeks, where you were just always ready to go somewhere else, whether it was one apartment to another apartment, whether it was from an apartment to a downstairs kind of a basement area where several people could gather, whether it was from that place over to Poland where they spent time. I mean, just having to constantly be ready to move from one day to the next, one week to the next. It's hard for us to imagine, but it was a reminder to me that God's people have often dealt with that level of tribulation. And Paul's saying, be patient in tribulation. And notice another way that we could see this patience lived out in Scripture. Not only does James describe farmers as patient, he describes Job as being patient. We even have that phrase, the patience of Job. And I think sometimes when we imagine the patience of Job, we imagine someone who's long-suffering, and we think of someone who's sitting there quietly and just dealing with things without talking to anyone about it. But what's fascinating is that Job is steadfast. We see that patience, that steadfastness in Job, but we see Job also responding the way any of us would. Job questions God. Job asks why this has to happen. Job makes a case for himself. Job sort of uses courtroom language, saying, I'm going to take God to court because there's some things I'm upset about. And so it's interesting that even though Job can be described as steadfast and patient, it's not that he wasn't expressing difficult emotions. I don't have to hold all my emotions or questions inside in order to really be patient. I can express those to God. Now, what happened in Job's case was he expressed them to God, and when God communicated back, there is just verse after verse after verse where God is reminding Job of who's really in charge. So Job was humbled by the end of the book, but he was steadfast and patient in bringing his request to God. He was taking his frustrations to the only one who could give him answers. And when he did, he didn't answer those questions. He reminded him who's really in charge. So when I think about being patient in tribulation, I can respond with questions. I can wonder, why is this happening? I don't understand this. I can express that to God in prayer. Job shows me I can do that. But as I do that, I can deal with it in a way that glorifies God, but also brings those issues to God. This morning, what's keeping me from being patient? Not from just sitting and waiting and doing nothing, but from actively serving God, taking questions I have to Him. The key is I can bring those questions to Him. When I keep those to myself, that's when the trouble can begin. That's when the difficulty can arise. And in the middle of my tribulation, when I bring it to God, I'm going to be reminded of how much more powerful God is than me and how much more powerful God is than any challenge that I might face. I think that's important for us to remember. And then to be constant in prayer. What does it mean to be constant? Paul would tell the church at Thessalonica that they should pray without ceasing. What does it mean to have that level of activity when it comes to prayer? I don't know about you, but of the challenges that I face in my prayer life, consistency is one of them. There are times when I feel like things are going really well. I'm praying the way that I need to. I'm getting some sustenance and some focus from my prayer time. And then there'll be times when I realize, you know, that's really dropped off. That's not as consistent as it was. One of the most challenging things about praying to God is that consistency. But Paul encourages us. The life of the early church was bathed in prayer. They were praying when they were persecuted. They were praying when they were praising God. They were praying when someone would be in prison. They were praying when someone was sick. They were constantly spending time in prayer. It's because they were modeling their lives after Jesus, who constantly, consistently spent time in prayer. So prayer isn't just an activity we engage in. Paul's telling us this should be something that consistently has a place in our lives. It's not just something we do, it's part of who we are, that we're constant in prayer. And Paul shows us what this looks like when he writes to the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 1:15, he says he does not cease giving thanks for them. He's constantly thanking God for them. It's an unending prayer. And you know, it's not just unending and constant for ourselves. Paul is constantly praying for other people. Now, I can think of a lot of things that I consistently need to pray for in my own life. I have to step outside myself to start looking at others and say, what do I need to consistently be praying for in the lives of other people? In fact, you can tell a lot about a person by what's on their prayer list. I can tell a lot about myself by reflecting on what it is I spend time praying for and thinking about. That reveals some values. But what's interesting is the flip side of that is also true. If I want to care about something more, then putting that thing, that aspect of life, on my prayer list regularly can help me grow in that area. If there's a person I need to care about more, or if I'm struggling with resentment, maybe I'm trying to hold on to a grudge or hatred about someone else, if I put that person's name on my prayer list, my feelings about them can change. Because it's hard for us to stay upset or mad about someone we're praying for daily. It's hard for us to stay angry with someone who's constantly in our prayers. And so not only do our prayers indicate what we care about, but what we choose to pray about can change what we care about. Think about it this way. When we start investing in something, when we start giving of our money in a certain area, we start to care about that area more. We start to care about that specific thing more. It kind of has a place in our minds now because we're invested in it. The same is true with our prayers. Think for just a moment this morning. Is there someone that you need to pray for because you want to change the way that you feel towards that person? You're dealing with some resentment and some friction, and that person might need to be on your prayer list. Is it possible there's an area of your life where you look and you say, you know, I just haven't really cared about this as much as I should. I haven't been an example in this area as much as I should. One way to focus on that is to put that area on your prayer list, your consistent prayer list. In doing that, it could change the way that you feel about that area of life. And maybe it's an area where you've wanted to do better for years. But to cultivate that true desire, that time in prayer is invaluable. So I want to give us a chance, even this morning, to do that in just a moment. But I want to remind us of these principles, simple principles, but profound. They're portable. They're easy to take with us. They're easy to remember, but they're challenging to live out. Can we be joyful in hope? Can I focus on the object of my hope and allow that to cultivate joy? Can I be patient in tribulation, dealing with whatever comes my way in a way where I'm working and serving God, but I'm willing to wait for His guidance? And then can we be constant in prayer? I'd like for us to do something a little different this morning. I'd like for us to challenge ourselves. Think about one area of life or maybe even one relationship that needs to be part of your consistent prayer list. And I want to give us a few seconds of silence just to pray about that silently to ourselves. And then I'll close us out in a time of prayer together. But this is the beginning of the week, first day of the week. Let's use this as an opportunity to continue every day this week to pray for whatever thing, relationship, whatever it is that needs to be different in our lives, putting that in our constant prayer time can change things. Not because of the power of the people doing the praying, or somehow we're getting better, but because of the God we're praying to. So let's do that together. Think of one of those areas. Let's bow for a few moments of silent prayer, and then I'll close us out in prayer together. Father in heaven, in the silence of this moment, we're reminding ourselves of ways that we want to improve. Father, we all have different issues on our hearts right now. I pray that you would help each one of us, whether it's a relationship that we're wanting to maybe reconcile, fences that need to be mended. We pray that you would make that our constant prayer. Maybe it's an area of our life where we need to grow. We pray that we would make that our constant prayer and that we could do so consistently. Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the assurance it gives us. And we just pray that as we've spent time reflecting on the deep, profound challenges of Scripture, that we can remember you are with us. And that as we struggle, as we grow, as we do things imperfectly, but seeking always to follow you, that you will guide us and that we can lean on you for support. We ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Context can make a difference. The context of our lives can change how we view words of Scripture. I don't know what your specific context is this morning. It may be that there's an issue in your life that really needs to be addressed. If you'd like to, right after this worship service, through that doorway, there are a couple of our shepherds who'd love to sit down and talk with you privately and pray with you privately if that's something you'd like. It may be that you need the prayers of this church family and you want to share with us. Sometimes it can be intimidating to be in a group this large, but let me just assure you, you're in a group of people who love you and want to encourage you. It may be that you need to begin the journey of serving Christ today, that you need to put Christ on in baptism. And of all the blessings that will come, and Paul tells us every spiritual blessing is found in Christ, one of the blessings we've reflected on this morning is that we'll have a God who walks with us every step of the way and can help us when we're dealing with all the challenges that we have to face. Ultimately, we'll have the promise of an eternal home with Him. This is an action plan that's easy to describe. It's challenging to live out, but we serve a God who's there to help us do that. Let's be sure to live this action plan out as we leave here today. If there's any way we can help you, please come as we stand and as we sing together.